Welcome to the North Central Baptist Church podcast. We hope you're challenged by the message from our pastor.
Your place is in Acts chapter 13, but I want you to take your Bible and go back to the beginning of the Bible, to the book of Genesis. I want to show you something, the book of Genesis. And I want you to go back to Genesis chapter 12. Genesis chapter 12, verse 1. It says, "Now the Lord had said to Abram, 'Get out of your country, from your family and from your father's house, to a land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you, and I will make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you.'" And then look at this phrase, "And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." When you think about the biblical basis for missions and evangelism overseas and evangelism across the street, you have to go back to Genesis 12 to the very beginning and see that it was always God's plan from the very beginning to get the gospel to the whole world. It was not intended only for the Jews. We find in the scripture that Paul said, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to the Jew first and also to the Greek." So it is for the whole wide world. And then we find in Matthew chapter 28, "But you are to make disciples of all nations." So it has been the heartbeat of God from day one that the gospel and that his love be shown to all people. Well, we finally are to a place in the New Testament church where we find a church, the Antioch church. John Polhill, in his commentary, the New American Commentary, says it this way: "The Antioch church was the first Christian congregation to witness to the Gentiles in its own city. They were primarily, up until this point, witnessing to the Jews." All right? "Then it became the first to send missionaries forth into the larger world. Judging from Acts, Antioch was the first church to catch the vision of foreign missions. Everything about the event argues that mission is grounded in God's command to go. The following Jesus is a life of going. Following Jesus is a life of movement. You cannot just sit still and follow Jesus. He is always calling you to assignments. And so everything about this event argues that mission is grounded in God's command and the response, now listen to this, of a church engaged in devotion, a church engaged in worship. And we're going to find that today. Where would we be without Antioch? Where would we be in the church without Antioch? Because Antioch was the church that began to send missionaries, and ultimately we are the result of what we're about to read about in God's Word. Now, we have been studying this book of Acts. The big picture is the gospel to the ends of the earth. That is the big picture of the whole book of Acts. Chapters 1 through 8 center around Jerusalem. You remember our outline is from Acts chapter 1 verse 8. "But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses of me in Jerusalem," number 1, "in Judea and Samaria," number 2, "and then to the uttermost parts of the earth," number 3. So the outline of the book of Acts is really in three sections: bold beginnings, the beginnings of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ in Jerusalem. And then we have just finished the second section. We called it the church expanding, going to Judea and Samaria in chapters 8 through 12. Now we are in chapter 13, and we begin this, the church on mission. The church on mission, and it is going to expand to the ends of the earth. We are here today because people were faithful to go. We are here today in our country because people were faithful to go, and we are to be a sending church. Now, I want to read 12 verses of Scripture. You follow along in your copy of God's Word, and I'm going to read from my copy. This is Acts chapter 13, verse 1. Now, in the church that were in Antioch, there were certain prophets and teachers: Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. Verse 2, as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Spirit said, Now, separate to me Barnabas and Saul for the work which I have called them. Then, having fasted and prayed and laid hands on them, they sent them away. So being sent out by the Holy Spirit, they went down to Seleucia, and from there they sailed to Cyprus. And when they arrived in Salamis, they preached the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews. They also had John as their assistant. Now when they had gone through the island of Paphos, they found a certain sorcerer, a false prophet, a Jew whose name was Bar-Jesus, who was with the proconsul Sergius Paulus, an intelligent man. This man called for Barnabas and Saul and sought to hear the word of God. But Elymas, that's another name for the guy named Bar-Jesus, but Elymas the sorcerer, for so his name is translated, withstood them, seeking to turn the proconsul away from the faith. Then Saul, who was called Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, looked intently at him and said, O, full of all deceit and all fraud, you son of the devil, you enemy of all righteousness, will you not cease perverting the straight ways of the Lord? Verse 11. And now indeed the hand of the Lord is upon you, and you shall be blind, not seeing the sun for a time. And immediately a dark mist fell on him, and he went around seeking someone to lead him by the hand. Verse 12, then the proconsul believed when he saw what had been done, being astonished at the teaching of the Lord. Where would we be without Antioch? Well, Antioch has some qualities. And church family, these are the qualities of a New Testament church, and these are the qualities that we want, all right? So there's three of them that I want to highlight. Number one, Antioch was a praying church. Now, it says there that there were prophets and teachers. This is generally, some have taken it to mean some are prophets and then some are teachers. And they say that perhaps the first three were the prophets and the last three were teachers. But many of the scholars believe that this is just a way that they described, because in that day they did not have the word of God. They just had the word of prophets. They had the word of the Apostle Paul. They had the word of the Apostle Peter. And so there were prophets and teachers. They had that dual role. But there were five of them that were named, and they were described. Paul and Barnabas have been described earlier as teaching. To be prophetic means that they had unction from the Holy Spirit to do that teaching, all right? Prophet is regularly depicted as a gift of the Spirit. The gift of prophecy can be that of forthtelling of future events, as with Agabus we saw in Acts 11:27. But more often it is that of speaking an inspired word from God for the edification and direction of the community. Now, there are those that have a prophetic gift. I hope and pray the Lord has given me somewhat of a measure of the gift of prophecy. We see seven major motivational gifts in the book of Romans, and we talk about exhortation, we talk about mercy, we talk about the gift of teaching, we talk about the gift of prophecy, we talk about the gift of giving. There are all these different administration. There are seven basic motivational gifts, and everyone has a spiritual gift if they are a believer. The idea of having the prophetic gift today is someone who is a proclaimer of the Word of God. Now, we did not have the Scripture at this time in the book of Acts, and so these were prophets, those that were speaking for the Lord, the Word of God, and they were teaching the ways of the Lord. Now we have God's Word, and so someone might say, boy, that guy's like a prophet in our day. Well, what he's doing is he's taking God's Word. What he should be doing is taking God's Word, and he's expositing it in a way and bringing down God's opinion about life in the culture that we're in. And so we say sometimes that person is really prophetic. That person is speaking as a prophet, all right? In terms of an Old Testament prophet who spoke the Word of God without the source of the Bible, we don't have those kind of prophets anymore. This is the truth of God's Word right here in the Bible. It is a done deal. It is the canon of God's law. And so we do have those that speak prophetically. But in this day, we had prophets and teachers, and he names them. Barnabas and Saul, we were more familiar with them. Then it says Simeon, who was called Niger. Now, Niger is a Latin word for black, and it may mean that this man was a black man, and some believe he was from Cyrene, all right? Matter of fact, in Luke chapter 23, verse 26, and also Mark chapter 15, verse 21, some believe this was Simeon, who was there in Jerusalem and carried the cross of the Lord. We see that he had sons, Alexander and Rufus. We don't know for sure this was him, but some have speculated that it may be him. But he is mentioned there. You've got Simeon, who was called Niger, and then you also have Lucius of Cyrene. Now, some have equated Luke, the author of the book of Acts, and the author of the book of Luke with this guy Lucius, but those are two different words, so it's not Luke. It's a different word altogether. We don't know a whole lot about Lucius of Cyrene. And then it says Manaen, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch. This is, when it says brought up, this is an interesting word. He was reared together with Herod Antipas, Herod the Tetrarch. He was a regional leader. And you remember, he was the one whom John the Baptist called out and said, you have sinned because you have taken your brother's wife. And you remember, it got John the Baptist imprisoned. And eventually, they beheaded John the Baptist. Herod is the one. This is that Herod. And Manaen was someone who was evidently a childhood friend, or a childhood, it's really more than a childhood friend. The word there is the word that means to be suckled by the same nurse. In other words, they were reared together. They were very close. And this is one of the reasons they think that Manaen may have possibly been the source of all of Luke's extensive matter, that his treatment of Antipas in the book of Luke and in the book of Acts. But these are those that were listed there. But what do we have here? We have Antioch, a praying church. So he talks about those that are there, the prophets and the teachers. And then in verse 2 it says, as they ministered to the Lord and fasted. Now, as they, the word they is a word in Greek meaning a gathered group. The idea is that these five prophets and teachers were ministering in the group as they ministered to the Lord. It's amazing what happens, Robert, when we worship the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, everybody in here is at a different place in their spiritual life. Everybody in here is at a different point in their spiritual growth. And yet, somehow, in the corporate worship of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, God does things supernaturally. But the church has to be ministering to the Lord. The word ministering to the Lord, that phrase, ministering to the Lord, A.T. Robertson says this is a word or a phrase that means to worship. So church family, let me tell you how ministries are begun. Let me tell you how God calls out people for service. It's as we worship. It's as we gather as the people of God. It's in the relationships that we have one with another that God uses that in a powerful way. And it says, they ministered to the Lord and fasted. Now, we don't talk too much about fasting. We need to talk more about fasting. Jesus said to the disciples when there was a difficult when the demon would not come out, he said, but these only come out by prayer and fasting. So there's something unique. We need more instruction about fasting. Fasting is when you withhold from yourself food in order to concentrate more on spiritual things. I've heard it this way. you miss a meal and take all of the time that you would have taken to eat that meal to spend time in prayer. Basically, it is a commitment of devotion. We had some very important decisions to make in our church several times. Very, very important things. Things that involve big commitments and things like that. And we've had 24 hours of prayer where we would devotedly sign up to be a part of prayer. And we would get on our knees and ask God for prayer. We need prayer in this corporate meeting. And we do that every week. And it's important that we do that. But I want you to know that Antioch, where would we be without Antioch? Well, Antioch was a praying church. And it was out of worship that God called these people out for the first missionary journey. When a church is devoted to Jesus, and a church is worshiping Jesus, now that ministry to the Lord involves the understanding of God's Word, making a priority of the preaching of God's Word, the teaching of God's Word in our small groups and one-on-one and in the corporate meeting. And then we worship the Lord with all of our heart. In the midst of that, ministry takes place. You don't have to drum it up. You don't have to twist people's arm. You don't have to force it. Because let me tell you something, when the Holy Spirit of God gets a hold of someone's heart and life out of worship, they will follow through on that ministry. I tell you, I just to put in a word for North Central Baptist Church, when I was a college student here, and I tell this story probably too often, amen? Nobody amen, so I can tell it again. But anyway, I sometimes tell some of the same stories. Y'all forgive me. But when I was a student at UF, some of these students know what that's like. I used to marvel at godly families, godly men. I had men in my life, and maybe I'm more sensitive to that because I grew up without a dad, and I always was drawn to strong men. Men that had backbone, men that loved God with all of their heart, men that were sacrificial in the way they loved and the way they cared. And I came to know Jesus as a teenager because of that kind of a commitment. Well, let me tell you, it was out of that kind of a church here as a college student that one Sunday I came forward and I told the pastor and I told Steve Creighton, who was our college minister, I said, I think the Lord has called me into the ministry. I think the Lord has an assignment for me. And that calling really is an assignment. It's a special assignment that the Lord has. It's not special in the sense that any assignment God gives you is better than that. No, all of us are called to do something for the Lord. But it was out of that, and I can tell you this, that it was not something anybody twisted my arm to do. They said, oh, Calvin, you've got to do this. You've got to do that. No, let me tell you something. There's not anything else I wanted to do. Because out of worship in this place, God said, here's an assignment for you. Here's something that you need to do. And so this is the kind of praying church, the kind of fasting church, the kind of church that we need to be. So we see Antioch. Where would we be without Antioch? Well, Antioch was, number one, a praying church. And church family, I keep wanting to go to the next point, and the Lord prompts me to say one more thing. If we want to do anything that's going to last, we've got to pray. We've got to be a praying church. Because we don't want to do it in the flesh and organize it to death. Don't get me wrong, the Lord's the Lord of organization. But if all we do is man-made organization without the breath of God and the Holy Spirit upon it, it won't amount to anything. We pray all the time, Lord Jesus, give us fruit that will remain. Fruit that will remain. And so we see Antioch, a praying church. Here's the second thing quickly. Antioch, a sending church. Antioch, a sending church. Verse 2, the second half of that, it says, the Holy Spirit said, now separate to me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. separate to me for the work. And that word work is an assignment. God may be calling you to teach young people. That's an assignment. That's a calling. God may be calling you to work in our preschool ministry. God may be calling you to work in our children's ministry. God may be calling you to work in our college ministry, to be on the worship team. But that's a calling. That is the work. There's nothing super, like there's a hierarchy of these callings. No. But out of that, it says that separate to me Barnabas and Saul for the work that I will call them. That was an assignment that we see in the book of Acts from chapter 13 all the way to chapter 14, 26. The assignment was for them to go on that first missionary journey and take the gospel to the world. Now, it's in the middle voice, which means God is the one calling. He says, separate them. I'm calling them. He said, I'm calling them. The Holy Spirit is calling them. God is calling them, all right? And so in verse 3, they identified with them, the church identified with them, and laid their hands on them. It was a way that the church identified with the calling. The church has done that all through our history here, and churches all over the world have done that. When God has made a special assignment, we pray over people, and we send them out, all right? So we see in verse 4, look at that. This is verse 4 of chapter 13. So being sent out by the Holy Spirit, they went down to Seleucia, which was 16 miles from Antioch, right there on the Mediterranean, and they were there. And then they sailed, they got on a boat, and they went to Cyprus. This was the homeland of Barnabas. And as you notice, this indicates, you know, right now you see the name Barnabas as the one that's the leader. That's about to change here in this first missionary journey. But Barnabas was from Cyprus, and Barnabas was the leader. And then they go to Salamis in verse 5. This was the largest city on the eastern half of Cyprus, and the Bible says they preached in the synagogues. It gave priority in that generation to the Jews receiving the gospel first. There were synagogues there, even though they were taking the gospel. This Antioch church was taking the gospel to the ends of the earth. When Paul got there, he went to, and Barnabas, they went to the synagogues and they preached there, all right? There were Gentiles in the synagogues that would be a fruitful field for sowing the gospel, because they would already be acquainted with the Old Testament and the anticipation of the Messiah. Remember, Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, and I'm going to present it to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Now, even though in chapter 11, verse 19, there was already a church on Cyprus, what was their goal? Their goal was evangelism on Cyprus, the people that had never heard the gospel. And so it was a sending church. And church family, I said this last week, a church is not measured by how many it seats, but by how many it sends. We need to be a sending church. We need to be sending those in our community here. We need to be sent right here, and then we need to send others to the ends of the earth. So Antioch was a sending church. Where would we be without Antioch? Here's the third and the last thing. Antioch was a fruitful church. Now in verses 6 through 12, they go to Paphos, which was 90 miles from Salamis on the southwest side of the island. I think we have a map I want to show you. I hope this can come up. Can we get that picture up? Yeah. If you look on the right-hand side, you see Antioch. This is the first missionary journey of Paul. Seleucia is the little harbor town right there, close to Antioch, 16 miles. Then they get on the boat and they go to Salamis, which is on the eastern side of Cyprus. Now they're going to Paphos, all right? So the rest of our study today is going to hold us in Paphos. And as we go forward, we'll go up to Perga, we'll go up to Antioch and Pisidia and other places. But that is a map of kind of where we are in this missionary journey. So they go to Paphos, and in Paphos, there was a Syrian goddess, Paphia. equivalent to Aphrodite. This was pagan worship that was done. There was great immorality there, and all of a sudden they met opposition. Now, church family, whenever God calls us to an assignment, there's going to be opposition you're going to face. In verse 6, look at it. It says, "Now when they had gone through the island of Tapaphus, they found a certain sorcerer, a false prophet, a Jew whose name was Bar-Jesus." And that really means the son of Jesus or the son of salvation. Now he was a Jew and he was a sorcerer and he opposed the work of the Lord. Look at it. In verse 6, it says that he, a false prophet, a Jew whose name was Bar-Jesus, verse 7, who was with the proconsul Sergius Paulus, an intelligent man, a Gentile. This man called for Barnabas and Saul and sought to hear the word of God. But Elymas, the sorcerer, for so his name is translated, withstood them, seeking to turn the proconsul away from the faith. Then Saul, who also is called Paul, this is where we see he's going to be referred to as Paul because that's more of his Greek name that would be understood in the Gentile world, okay? And so, filled with the Holy Spirit, looked intently at him and said, "O full of all deceit and all fraud, you son of the devil, you enemy of all righteousness, will you not cease perverting the straight ways of the Lord?" Now, church family, if you want to get God's people upset, you hinder evangelism going to the lost world. You want to get God upset about something? You stop whatever is reaching others with the gospel of Jesus. Well, this guy, Bar-Jesus, or Elymas, was hindering Sergius Paulus from hearing about the gospel. And he said, "O full of all deceit and all fraud." Verse 11, "And now indeed the hand of the Lord is upon you, and you shall be blind, not seeing the sun for a time." And immediately a dark mist fell on him, and he went around seeking someone to lead him by the hand. The proconsul Sergius Paulus in verse 7, they were Roman magistrates who headed the government kind of in a senatorial province. He was a leader there. And the Bible says that this Bar-Jesus guy, this Elymas guy, he was trying to turn him against the ways of the Lord. It says he withstood them, preventing someone from embracing the truth. All right? And he says he looked intently in verse 9 at him. This is the same word that was used of the young girl who looked at Peter when Peter was warming himself by the fire when Jesus was being arrested and interrogated. You remember that? And the Bible says the little girl looked intently at Peter and said, "Aren't you with him?" And he denied it. That's the same word. So here Paul looked intently at him. All right? He says, "You are full of deceit and all fraud." It means you're unscrupulous. It usually refers to someone who wishes to gain through some means of trickery. He's like a con artist. He was in it. It was a threat to maybe some income that he was going to have from this Sergius Paulus. And then he calls him the son of the devil. That's kind of ironic because his name means the son of Jesus. And he says to him, "No, you're not the son of Jesus. You're not the son of salvation. You're the son of the devil." And church family, when we hinder the gospel going to people that need Christ, you are literally hurting the heart of God, because that is what God is all about, is getting the gospel to people. So when we do that, you remember the Lord said to one of the disciples one day, said, "Get thee behind me, Satan." You don't want to be on that side of the battle, okay? He says, "You're perverting the straight ways of the Lord," in verse 10. This is the imagery of the crooked path or ill-gotten gain, and it has Old Testament roots, according to Daryl Bach, the scholar. There's Old Testament roots in the enemies of God that are causing the crooked ways instead of making the path straight, as the Bible says. So this was a battle of the prophets. It was a battle of Elymas the sorcerer against the power of God in the Apostle Paul. And the Bible says that Paul pronounced a judgment that the Lord had led him to pronounce. Verse 11, the hand of the Lord is upon you, and you shall be blind, not seeing the sun for a time. It's interesting, it was temporary. You remember Ananias and Sapphira, their judgment was not temporary. They were dead. But here in this situation, it's temporary. And he says, for a time, and immediately a dark mist fell on him, and he went around seeking someone to lead him by the hand. But look at verse 12. When this Sergius Paulus saw all this, then the proconsul believed when he saw what had been done, being astonished at the teaching of the Lord. He put his faith and he put his trust in the gospel which he heard. I thought about some takeaways here as I conclude. So these are some things that are not part of the 3 points, but just things that come to my mind. Number one, Luke's major point is the superiority of Paul's access to God and his truth. In other words, this Bar-Jesus character was trying to hinder the work of God, and it was going to be a confrontation between Elymas or Bar-Jesus and the Apostle Paul. Let me tell you something, you go head-to-head against God Almighty, you will lose every time. So the first thing is this, Luke's major point is I want it to be crystal clear that if you get in the way of Sergius Paulus hearing the gospel in the way that I am leading Barnabas and Paul, and by the way, they had a little help, they had a helper, John Mark. The Bible says he was a helper. That's in our text as well in verse 5. They also had John as their assistant. He was a helper with them. And so they took him with them. But when you get in the when you begin to stop Sergius Paulus from coming to the Lord, you're going to be in a huge battle. And the point that Luke is making is Paul's way and God's way was superior to anything the devil could throw at them. That's number one. Number two, I think Paul maybe sees himself a little bit in this Elymas character. Because you remember, Paul was blind on the road to Damascus temporarily. You remember that? Paul thought he was doing what he was supposed to do. And Paul was going after the people of the way, the Christians, and the Lord Jesus struck him with blindness. And if you remember that story, they had to help him. They had to show him where to go. Well, you can't help but wonder that he must have been reminded of himself being led away after the Damascus Road experience. And church family, before we get so high on our spiritual horse that we just want to criticize old Elymas, let us remember the way we were before we met Jesus. Somebody said, boy, that church down there, boy, everybody thinks they're better than everybody else. I hope not. You know what we are? We're a spiritual hospital. There's not a person in this church family, if you're truly born again, that doesn't understand where would you be without Jesus Christ in your life. Oh, listen, you say, well, boy, the day I got saved, boy, the Lord's side was really blessed when I got saved. Well, I've really added to the church. You know, I'm such a reputable person. Well, let me tell you, I'm not sure you are saved. Because let me tell you something. From the most well-known person in the world to the person out here homeless, we all come to Jesus the same way, don't we? We come to Jesus and say, Lord, I know that in and of myself I'm headed for separation with you for eternity because I have rejected your love. And I have wanted to go my own way. I've wanted to run my own life. But Lord Jesus, I surrender my will to you. And I want you to come into me and change me from the inside out. The Lord doesn't orchestrate rehabilitation. He orchestrates transformation from the inside out. And so, church family, I think there's a little bit that we need to be honest about this, just like I think Paul probably was. The circumstances were so similar. He must have seen a little bit of himself in Elymas. And it's interesting, the Lord gave him that temporary judgment. You may feel you're under judgment of God, but can I tell you this? You're alive and you're in this building today, and you're hearing the glorious message of Jesus, or you're watching us online and you're hearing the glorious message of Jesus. It's not too late. It's not too late for you to come back to the Lord and say, Lord Jesus, I'm yours. I need you to save me. So the second thing is Paul sees himself in Elymas. The third thing, this passage teaches the rejection of all syncretism. In other words, as Daryl Bach says, syncretism is the mixing of the Christian message with the world's religion. This guy Elymas was a magician, and he was a Jew. He was a Jew, and yet he was a magician, and he was opposing the things of God, and yet he had a religious flavor to him. Just because something is religious doesn't mean it's true. And so he's rejecting. There's no syncretism or the mixing of religions here. The only thing that is the truth is that Jesus died for us and we need Christ, and there's no way to mix any other religion with that. We put our faith and trust in the one true God, the Lord Jesus Christ, and what he has done for us. So that passage is clearly teaching that. Bach also says, number four, one of the high social classes saved here. Isn't that interesting? Sergius Paulus in verse 12, he believed. Most scholars, every scholar I read said this was full salvation. That why would he have put it in there in this way? It's a contrast. You have the Jew who was against the gospel. You have the Gentile who was interested in hearing the gospel, and one is a opponent of the gospel, and this other one ends up believing the gospel. And so they say that Sergius became a Christian. Well, he was a very respected person in a high social class. Don't think that in the halls of Congress, don't think that down there at the University of Florida in Tigert Hall, don't think that in the White House, don't think that in places over at Shands, in the highest up place in the medical community, that there are not people whom Jesus Christ is working on and loving and saving. Sergius Paulus was a leader in his community. He was someone given, he was a proconsul, he was given authority, and yet Jesus was working on him and Jesus was saving him. I think one of the principles is here that one of that high social class is saved. And then here's the last one. You note that the one with the Jewish background rejects and one of the Gentile responds. Well, where would we be without Antioch?
Thanks for letting this small part of North Central Baptist Church experience stream into your life. We hope you will visit us soon and become part of the family of North Central Baptist Church, reflecting Christ's light on Gainesville and the world.